Well, today we're going to talk about a mind set on truth. And in order to do that, we need to know what truth is and what it's about. And the Bible and God does not leave us just to our own devices. We believe through the Word of God that truth is revealed. It's not the construct of man. And He revealed it through His Word and through Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son. In that clip there in John 18, Jesus said, "In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And almost 2,000 years ago, truth was put on trial and judged by the people who were devoted to lies. In fact, truth, or Jesus, faced six different trials, three in the religious trials, three legal trials, and in the end, those few people involved in those events couldn't really answer the question, what is truth? Pilate's question, though, has reverberated throughout the history, what is truth? And the religious leaders of Jesus' day violated false statements and false witnesses were hired, false accusations were hurled, unholy alliances were formed. Pilate condemned the truth even though he found no fault in Jesus. And with the release of Barabbas, a lie lived while humanity crucified the truth. And our world is not any different. We see truth being crucified over and over and over again. In John 19, this is in your sermon notes, it says, they took Jesus, therefore, this is after that trial, after Barabbas was substituted and Jesus bore the conviction of crucifixion. It says in John chapter 19, the next chapter, they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha. If you would look at this place where Jesus was crucified, you would find that there is the appearance of a human face in the side of that hilltop. But it's also interesting in how it got its name, because most people believe that after David killed Goliath, it says that he brought him down with a stone, but then he took his head off and took it back to Jerusalem, and he buried it there. And although we don't know the exact place, we do know that the name Golgotha is comes from Goliath of Gath, Golgotha. In fact, there's another name for that hill, and we call it Calvary. Calvary comes from the word that means the skull, and he was crucified at the place of the skull. And I want you to see a cross on top of that hill, a hill that looks like a human skull. And two other men, the scripture tells us, were crucified with Jesus, one on the right and one on the left, with Jesus in the middle. And one of those condemned men placed his faith in Jesus, the truth, while the other died in his lies. And even in his death, Jesus showed us that we have a choice to make, not on our own merit, but on the acceptance of God's truth. And I don't think it was any coincidence that Jesus' blood was spilt on a hill that had the history of Golgotha and that looked like a skull. See, Jesus came to not only give us eternal life, but so that God's image would be formed in us and we would live a victorious life. And hopefully we're having a better understanding that we are only as free as our mind is. And you can be saved and know Jesus as your Savior and still be bound up in your mind with wrong beliefs and wrong thoughts. You can be in bondage in your mind. In fact, let's go back early in the garden after God, through His Word, created the world as we see it throughout creation, and a man in his own image. And in Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced to the crafty serpent, Satan. And what is the first thing he did is he tried to bring man to rebel against God. He began to attack him and take him captive, not with a gun, a bomb, a knife, but he took mankind captive with a lie. And he asked Eve this question, has God surely said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? He began to introduce some deceit into her life, because before he could get her to fall into sin and Adam to follow, he first had to attack God's word that was their protection and their covering. And later the serpent said, you shall not surely die. And it's instructive to us, because before Satan can defeat us, he first has to disarm us, because he cannot stand up under God's word. And Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us, came as the incarnate word of God to destroy the works of the devil, to set us free from the curse of the law, and to establish his followers upon God's word. The truth, Jesus said, will set you free. And on the cross, the betrayal of Christ's death, when he was pierced on his side, blood and water flowed from his side on top of a hill that looked like a human skull. Jesus came to set our minds free. And the battle of the mind is a battle for truth. Now, as you look at that word truth, we see that as God reveals it to us, is that truth is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, and the being of God. It is the self-expression of God. Jesus didn't say, I will show you truth. He said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the God of truth, and Jesus is revealed as the truth. And the concept of truth comes out of the character of God. And you see this as it's described in the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word that is translated for truth comes from a word that means firmness, constancy, and duration, and conveys the concept of an everlasting substance and something to be relied upon. That's why you will find passages of Scripture like this in Isaiah 40. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever, because it is true. Or in Psalm 57:10, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. In the NIV and the New Living Translation, it says your faithfulness to the clouds, because it is that word that is derived that God's truth is firm, it's constant, it is reliable, it is part of what makes his faithfulness, it's part of what makes God faithful, is that he is a true God. In the New Testament, the word for truth literally means to unhide or hiding nothing. So when Jesus, the very expression of the word of God, as it tells us in John chapter 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only one and invincible God. Jesus showed us the truth and the character of God. And here's what it says in John 1:14. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The two great attributes of God, his love, his mercy, his compassion, is filled up in his grace. And the truth is his justice, his righteousness, his goodness. God brought both his goodness and his truth together in the flesh of Jesus Christ, the Son, who was God himself in the flesh. Verse 17 of John 1 says that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. One of the versions says was revealed in Jesus Christ. You see, this is why this is important. Grace without truth is meaningless. Grace, just saying I'm going to forgive you without truth, favor upon you, blessings poured upon you without truth is meaningless, because it'll make you shallow. It'll make you arrogant. It'll make you say, I'll just go do anything that I want. Now, Jesus loved us enough to tell us the truth. The wages of sin is death. We are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. His grace comes not without truth, but with truth. See, grace without truth is meaningless, but truth without grace is mean. If all you have is say, I'm going to tell them the truth and I'm going to let them have it, it makes you judgmental. It makes you mean. It makes you hypocritical because all you're trying to do is to apply truth to someone's life without the environment of grace. And Jesus himself was full of the love of God and full of the truth of God. And you see those things come to a head where God's justice and wrath was met in the body of Jesus on the cross, but his love also flowed to you and me when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How can a just God, how can a righteous God forgive you and I as sinners? It's because of Jesus, where truth and grace met our lives. So if we're going to set our minds to truth and to know truth, here's the first thing we need to pull it, is that a mindset on truth embraces Jesus as the truth. And throughout the Gospel of John, you see several statements of Jesus. That's why it's in red. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." So you worship God based upon his reliability. In fact, here's how I would say it. You worship God based on who he is and how he says that we are to worship him, because it is his truth, not ours. We don't meet God on our terms. God met us on his terms through the cross. We worship him, which means I am a sinner and I need God's forgiveness. Then it says, and in John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, notice this, "If you continue in my word." What he's about to say is dependent upon whether you continue in his word, which is truth. Then he says, "Then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." A lot of people will quote verse 32 without quoting verse 31. It says, if you continue in my words of mine, you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. You see, there is no truth apart from God's word. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way and the what?" He didn't say, "I'll show you the truth. I'll give you a little bit of light." He says, "I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ is the only way to get heaven in your life. We live in a world that says all roads lead to God. It doesn't matter what you believe in all this. But Jesus diametrically went opposed to that in numerous places, saying, "I am the truth. I am the only way to the Father." Rabbi Zechariah says truth, by definition, is exclusive. Whenever you make certain affirmations or an assertion, you're excluding the opposite. And when you make a statement, absolutely, if you start qualifying it, it ends up dying the death of 1,000 qualifications and sub-qualifications. So when our society says, "What is truth?" and they will try to get us to believe that what is true for you may not be true for me, or that there is no absolute truth, which you can simply reply with a smile, "Are you absolutely sure of that?" Because when they say there is no truth, they are making a statement declaring that that is to be the truth by which we should see all of life. Jesus said this in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Set them apart for your purposes and make them holy. Your word is truth." Understand how God revealed his truth for us. He first let us know that he established all of creation through his word. He spoke the world into existence from nothing. And how God created the world is the same way that he's going to create and establish your life and mine in him, through his word. Your life will be established based upon God's word. And in John 18, 37, here's what Jesus said. "In fact, the reason I was born into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And in other places, Jesus said this, "You can tell if a person is listening to me by this: they hear what I have to say and they put it into practice in their life." He said a person who hears what I say, hears the truth and doesn't put it into the practice, they may have the highest IQ in their class. They may be smart in business. They may be a lot in other things. But here's what God says the truth is: they're a fool. Because the fool says there is no God. The fool says there is no absolute truth. But the wise person is the one who hears the words of mine, Jesus said, and puts them into practice. So if we're going to have our mindset on truth, we have to recognize, and we have to recognize the exclusiveness of Jesus' claim that he alone is the truth. Secondly, a mindset in truth roots out false beliefs and wrong thoughts. We have wrong thoughts that come across in this idea, and we've been looking through this series earlier about the chatter that comes across. Wrong thoughts come our way. The problem with false beliefs is that if you believe something to be true, even if it's not, you will end up acting like it is true. Have you ever made a judgment about an individual or a situation and then you got more facts and you realized, oh, I was wrong in my earlier thing, but you know, you were so sure until you got more information that said, wow, boy, that changes. Sometimes we'll say this, that changes everything. That changes everything. But you will act as though it were true even if it is not. And one of the reasons we have to humbly, one of the reasons these messages build on one another. Last week we talked about being humble, and it says to humbly receive the word of God and plant it into your life. Pride will come up against our, you know, when we read God's word and it begins to identify a false belief or a wrong thought. We are with God like we are with each other. We're defensive. And we immediately begin to put it up. And I just think we have to recognize that. That's why humility, okay, God, are you trying to point out something here in my life? Now, we've become familiar with this passage the last 2 weeks, but let's unpack it a little bit more here again on rooting out false beliefs or wrong thoughts. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Again, we're reminded here, Paul reminds us, we are in a war of thoughts. And any thought that you do not take captive has the potential to take you captive. And any thought you have not taken captive has you captive. And he says we're in a spiritual war, not a physical war. Paul didn't say this is mind over matter. And in the spiritual world, he says you have to understand your thoughts do not trump Satan's thoughts. This is not a physical warfare. It's not just about you getting your thoughts, but Satan cannot stand under God's words, his truth, God's thoughts. We need to pull down those strongholds, those thoughts. A bondage is a house of thoughts. If you have anger in your life, if you struggle with lust, depression, fear, addictions, there is a bondage of thoughts that have become encompassing your mind and your thinking. It's not so much the circumstance or the past, it's how you think about it. A bondage is a house of thoughts. And here it says we are to take every thought captive. That word captive means spear point. So every thought that comes into it, you point the spear of God's truth to it. And it says, and make it obedient to Christ. That word translated obedience means to listen under. So every thought that comes, you put it at spear point and you make it listen under the words of Christ or the word of truth. Here's what he's reminding us. You can't solve spiritual problems with your flesh. If you try to fight this war on your own, you are fighting this battle with the wrong weapons. Now, Satan doesn't decide what you think, and God doesn't decide what you think. You decide what you think. You are the gatekeepers. I am the gatekeeper of my mind. And the mind is a battlefield that the devil wants to fight me on with just my thoughts. We need to make Jesus the Lord of our life. And without submitting to God, we have no chance. We have to root out false beliefs and wrong thoughts. Now, I have in your notes here just the difference of juxtaposing what lies do in a relationship and what truth does in a relationship. I filled out the first couple for you. Lies destroy trust. You don't have a strong relationship that's built upon lies, but truth builds trust. Lies lead to more lies. You have to make up another lie to make the other, you know, it is a cascading effect. But truth leads to freedom, because when you live in the truth, you just have to remember what is true. You don't have to make up stuff to go around it. Now let's go, and here's where you get to start filling in. Here's what we understand. Lies hurt people. Because when you begin to knock down trust, when you tell one lie after another, it causes hurt and pain. But truth heals people. Now, it is true. We have a saying, the truth what? The truth hurts. But so does surgery. Right? But there's a difference in its purpose. There's a difference in its intent. The hurt that comes with truth is surgical, to remove that which is a threat to your being. That's what truth does. And when God's truth comes into your life, it is to remove that which is wrong in your life. Paul talked about that in Timothy, about how it corrects wrong and it teaches us what is right. But see, another thing that lying does is it scars the soul. It's not an external scar, but if you were raised in a house of lies, that you're going to have a tendency to have that scarring in your life, and your first mode of operation is to manipulate yourself and to tell lies yourself. Lies scar the soul, but truth strengthens the soul. Truth builds character. Truth builds integrity. Truth builds honesty in your life. It is something you can rely upon and build your life upon. Lies try to manipulate. That's why we lie, for a variety of different reasons. But truth leads to maturity. You see, we see how lying affects us. We don't see sometimes how our lies or our wrong thoughts affect ourselves and or other people. And ultimately, lies dishonor God. But truth honors God. Next week, we'll talk about a mindset on honor, something that we need as individuals and our world certainly needs. In that passage where Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Here's what Jesus says to those leaders. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And when we are involved in a lie, and when we live a life of lies, we are developing and holding on to the character of Satan, who is the arch enemy of God, who is truth himself. So we dishonor God with lying. We honor God with lying. And the scripture tells us God cannot lie. In his very character, he cannot. He is truth. Now, we root out false beliefs. We root out wrong thoughts in our life. We take them spear point. We make them listen under Christ. But there's another thing that we need to do here, and that is a mindset on truth will meditate on God's truth. Now, don't get caught up with the word meditate. I'm going to explain to you what biblical meditation is, and you will see that this is really something that is not as complicated as we would expect. Let's first look at the scriptures that we have here. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Understand, you're going to hear this probably at least one other time. Satan doesn't decide what you think, and God doesn't decide what you think. You decide what you think. This is part of your freedom that you have, your freedom of choice. Notice the decisions that this individual is making. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I'm not going to walk there, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But this is his decision. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season. And the leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Joshua 1:8 says this, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do everything that you're written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. What do we mean by meditating on God's truth? Meditating on God's word. The word meditate here means to ruminate, to murmur to yourself. Now, here's what we're used to. You ever talk under your breath? Do you have someone in your life that talks under your breath and you say, what did you say? You know, that's what murmuring is. But it's also a form of meditation. If you are a murmurer, you already know how to meditate, because you're going over comments to yourself. You are speaking to yourself the thoughts. Some people say, I'm just a worrier. You know what worrying is? Worrying is meditation. You are ruminating. You are musing. You are pondering over and over again that thing. Worry is a form of meditation. You are focusing one thoughts on the things that you're worried about. So notice when Scripture tells us to meditate, notice how this comes out. Paul doesn't use the word here, but he's telling us to practice. In Philippians 4, here's what we find. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace that exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So what's he saying? He says, root out those wrong thoughts. Don't worry. Instead, you root them out and you displace them and you place them into obedience to Christ. And you think about it, and you pray, and whatever you need, you bring to God, thinking that God is firm, he can be relied upon, he is truth. Now here's where the meditation comes. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all the things you learned and received from me, everything you heard and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. That's Philippians 4, 6 through 9. And a passage that I love in conjunction with that is Romans 16, 20, that says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the God of grace be with you. Wow. Satan cannot stand under what God has done. Here was a thought that came to me this morning. So I was thinking about this message, and it was early this morning I came through. I thought, I know what Golgotha means. Golgotha, Goliath of Gath, place of the skull, where most likely Goliath's skull was buried, and it happens to look like a skull. Calvary means, what does Calvary mean? It means skull. Comes from the Latin, it's more like cranium, okay? The skull, the place of the skull. And then as I was thinking, as I was meditating, if you will, this isn't some kind of Eastern hokey pokey stuff, not that kind of stuff. It's meditating, ruminating, bringing back up God's word. I remembered a song and I heard my mom's voice. You know, my dad led a lot of singing, but I was with my mom often in the pew, and I hear my mom's voice singing these songs. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens are lifted at the place of the skull. At the skull. Over your mind, see the picture of the cross where Jesus' blood came down to bring healing to how you think. Not just eternal life and not just forgiveness, but to remove the bondage that our thought life, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Think the right thoughts. And so I went and I looked up the words of that song. Notice how it talks about worry. Look how it looks. And you can look at it. It's page 439 in the hymn book that's there. If you don't know what a hymn book is, it's in there in the pew. It's not the one that says Holy Bible. It's, thank you. Sing to the Lord. Okay, 439. Here's what it says. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. What happened at Calvary? Jesus died for our sins to set us free and help us to live a victorious life. Burdens are lifted at the place of the skull. Jesus is very near. I look at that verse and I think this. What does Philippians 4:4 say? Right before Paul says, don't worry about anything, but everything by prayer and petition, make your request known unto God, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's what he says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The Lord is near. That's God's truth. He's firm. He hasn't left this situation. So we're to muse, ponder, ruminate, to bring back up. Biblical meditation is reading God's word and put it in your heart and bringing it back up at certain times in the day. We are the gatekeepers of our minds. You know, our minds are an incredible work of creation. No computer can rival the human mind. And our minds have both hardware and software. The hardware is how it functions and how it works, but the software is the programming. How it's and we all have infected software. And we were infected by other people telling us things or saying things about us or experiences that we've gone through. And meditating on God's word reprograms your brain to think and act properly. You take a text of scripture and you apply it to that thought. So if you're dealing with condemnation, like we talked about a few weeks ago, you begin to take scriptures and you say, like Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That God was in Christ, not counting our sins against him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we could be made right with God through him. And so I will attack the wrong thoughts and the wrong beliefs, the wrong statements of others into my life with the truth of God's word. If I'm dealing with fear, I will say, I know that my God, the God of truth, the one I can rely upon, the one that said, I will hide nothing from you and I will disclose myself to you, said, God has not given me a spirit leading to fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. Anything I'm going to go through, there is a scripture to apply it in your life. So how do we meditate? Let me give you a very simple process. All of us are probably already using this already in our life, although we may not be using it in the right way. We may be worrying instead. Again, worrying is a form of meditation. And it comes out of how Moses told us that we ought to teach our children in our homes. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These words which I am commanding you today shall be written on your heart and your mind. You shall teach them diligently to your children, impressing God's precepts on their minds and penetrating their hearts with his truths. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk on the road and when you lie down and when you get up. I'm going to share four key times in your life to meditate. And for many of us, these are the prime times when our thinking comes under attack. These are the times when the chatterbox really starts chattering in our life. These are the four common times your mind comes under attack, and these are the four key times in application of this message that you need to meditate on God's truth. He says, when you sit in your house, this is when you relax or when you try to relax. This is your dead time. This is the time in which is your downtime, and you just want to veg out for a little bit. And you know, you are susceptible at that time, on that downtime, in your veg time, while what you watch on TV, when you have the internet screen in front of you, those thoughts or experiences that you begin to think of on the day, your mind begins to go a little bit idle, but it never really does. In fact, we have a saying that says, idleness is what? The devil's workshop. That's when he begins to come into your life. And so when you relax, how about relaxing with remembering, oh, I'm going to set my mind on things above and not on earthly things. I'm just going to pull out, you know, I'm not just going to wait for the PowerPoint or the bulletin on Sunday mornings. I'm going to take those scriptures that we memorize, and I'm just going to kind of put them in a little file here, and I'm going to eventually go back. I'll maybe just put it in my Bible here, and I'm going to look at that, and I'm going to refresh my mind through it. You see, the Word of God tells us we need to renew our minds, that it is the washing of the water through the Word. And so in times of relaxation, I'm just going to be aware. Here's what we know. Usually when you're busy, you don't struggle with your thoughts, right? And so what Moses says is when you sit down in your house, you're not making supper, you're not sweeping the dirt floor. When you sit down in your house to have your time, make sure that you're prepared to have scripture to meditate upon as those wrong thoughts come. Here's the next one. You walk on the road. I look at that at commuting. You're commuting to your job, or you're going to one place or another, or you're going to a meeting. Here's what happens a lot of time when we're going to the meeting. We start thinking about the people that are going to be around the table in that meeting. And you might think about one person in particular and hope that you don't have to sit in a chair by them. You thought, oh no, what am I going to do? And you begin to think about that, and they say all those things and those comments they say, and they always make the meeting go longer and all that kind of stuff. Just be ready for that when you begin to go. And I mean, we have so many more resources available to help fix our mind on the things. You've got you know, CDs, iPods, you know, MP3s, all that. You can go back. Listen, if you're going to Topeka or something, you can go to our church website and you can pull up an old message and you can listen to it. But listen, there's a whole lot better preachers out there as well on the internet that you can listen to. There's a bunch of junk out there. There's a lot of wrong teaching out there. But if you find a pastor on the radio or you hear somebody talking about, I really like his messages, go and get his, go and listen to it. And just don't have that be dead time with you. Begin to focus on it. Or listen to praise and worship music in the morning as you get ready. When you walk on the road, here's another time. When I call it a day, when I lie down, some people's minds, it seems, goes into hyperdrive when their head hits the pillow. Now, for me, I typically don't have that. I don't have trouble going to sleep. I usually have trouble going to bed, okay? But listen, I do sleep with my head on top of my pillow. Just, you know, a few weeks ago, I kind of implied differently than that. But listen, I can be mid-sentence and fall asleep. I mean, I can be going, talking, all the, you know. But some people, their mind just gets in hyperdrive at that time. Be prepared for those times. You're not a victim. Be ready to have some scripture to begin to go on, or start praying for an individual. I had someone tell me in the early service, said, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was thinking, I was worrying, and they said, you know what? It was when I prayed that I went to sleep. Let me just say this to you. Don't ever feel guilty about going to sleep while you're praying. If you die before you wake, what better way to leave this world but talking to Jesus? You know? And so when you are in a close relationship, my wife forgives me for talking for going to sleep while she's talking, or vice versa, or while I'm talking and I go to sleep. Because when your relationship is solid, that's okay. And so just be mindful of that time, and to think and take those worries and make them into prayer requests. And then when you wake up, when you get up in the morning, you see, when you have a scripture ready to bring back up, you are armed and dangerous. And your thoughts, although they're not as powerful as the devil's thoughts, the Word of God is more powerful than anything else. So you come against insecurity, condemnation, hurt. You bring in, if Satan brings up your past, you remind him of the blood of Jesus that forgave your sins from any past that you have done, and remind him of his future. The psalmist said in Psalm 25, 4 and 5, show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me to your truth and teach me. For you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope. All day long I put my hope in you. I'm going to meditate upon your word. But listen, this isn't just our actions. This is an act of faith that God says he'll meet us with. Because here's what happens when we have our mindset for truth. Jesus reveals himself to us in greater ways. And here's what he told his disciples in John 16. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we are people that are filled with thoughts, and there is chatter all around us. And we're reminded today that we live in the days that are filled with sorrow and care. But burdens are lifted. Our burdens were lifted at Calvary. And Lord, may we practice the presence of our God who is very near to us as we become more and more a people that set our mind on truth. In Jesus' name, amen.